Let's take our Bibles once again and look in Romans chapter 12. And today my text is from verse 9 down to verse 21. And I want to speak with you about love one for another. There are many people that the Lord has not taught his gospel, that when they hear how it is the Lord has taught us, they consider this to be the most unloving message that they've ever heard, because they find that to say that God himself has chosen those that he's purposed to save, and he didn't choose everybody, and that when Christ died, he didn't die for everybody, and that the Spirit of God is not going about trying to get everybody saved, but directs that salvation uniquely to the hearts of those that God has chosen, they find that to be a very unloving message. And yet, you cannot describe the love of God any clearer than what is described in the gospel, and that is that it was in love, what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that God predestinated those that he saves, and that it is in love that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for undeserving sinners, and that the Spirit of God is a spirit of grace and love, that when that work is done in the heart of one of God's, then that heart is turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in love. And so anything less than that is not the love of God. So this is why here in Romans chapter 12, and if we were to divide this chapter into three parts as we've gone down through it, verses 1 and 2 deal with how, because of the mercies of God, we are given completely to God, as it describes there, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's important to note, because the reason our bodies, mind, soul, and spirit are the Lord's is because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in him that we've been made holy and acceptable unto God, and therefore, by his work of grace in the heart, we are dedicated to him, which is our reasonable service, and therefore are not conformed to the world, as it says in verse 2. We're separated out from the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world. We've been given a completely different spirit in the Spirit of God than the spirit of the world. And it's that spirit then that motivates us as we live out our lives in this world, continually, as you can see there in verse 2, transforming and renewing our mind. If when the Spirit of God does the work in the heart, that we were given some kind of perfect nature, then our minds would not need renewing. But the reality is we're still sinners. And therefore, we need that renewing of the Spirit continually to continue to look to Christ and to serve him. And that's why it says that you may prove. See, it's the evidence of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's God exercising his will through us, which is our reasonable service. And so, clearly, it all begins in the grace and mercy of God and continues in the grace and mercy of God. And that's true in the second part of the chapter that we saw last time, verses 3 through 8, how it is that we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Whenever you see spiritual gifts, it means gifts of the Spirit. This is a spirit exercising his work through his vessels, which are his children. And we saw whether ministering or teaching or exhorting or ruling, whatever it is, the place that the Lord has given us in his body, we do so in, by, and through the Spirit of grace working in and through us. And so now the third part of this chapter has to do with how it is we behave one toward another. And the foundation of all of our dealing one with another is the love of God in Christ. Else we would never have anything to do with each other. That's the reason why we can even get along as sinners, is because of this work of grace in the heart. Now, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And you consider even here this fellowship that we enjoy. It's because of the grace of God, else we would not know each other. It's because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And it's because of the work of the Spirit, having revealed him in our hearts, that we have a love one for another. Now, certainly it's not a perfect love. We're sinners. Nothing can compare to the love of Christ on our behalf. But I liken it to the sun shining through the clouds. The sun never stops shining. Christ and his love for his own ever is what it is. It's unchangeable. But as far as how we reflect that light of the sun in and through us, there are days in which that light may be obscured and we don't love as we've been loved. And yet the scriptures continue to exhort us to love, even as we've been loved in Christ. And there again, that requires the renewing of our mind, or else we'd be at each other's throats, just like in the world. And so verse 9 here begins with this statement, let love be without dissimulation. What that means is without hypocrisy, without pretense. Such is our love one for another. I see that as meaning that when it comes to the children of God and those born again by the Spirit of God, that we're not hiding anything or putting on a front with one another. We all know ourselves to be sinners. And so when it comes to this love one for another, we're mindful that we are who we are by the grace of God and in the love of Christ. And therefore, our desire is to manifest that love of Christ one toward another. How was his love toward us? Well, it was without pretense and without hypocrisy. He loved completely. He loved fully. He loved even to the point of laying down his life for sinners such as we are. And it's in that sense, then, that we are exhorted to love one another, to be genuine and sincere. Don't try to hide anything. Whenever we have a burden, we share it. Whenever we're struggling with our own sin nature, we declare it. And whenever anybody else like us goes through similar trials, we understand because we are of like nature. And so we pray for one another, and it's genuine. It's sincere from the heart. Not just in word only, but as the scriptures say, in deed and truth. Here, I want us to look over in 1 John chapter 4. And this chapter in several verses speaks to this love. 1 John chapter 4. And look first of all in verse 7, where we read, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So here again is the evidence of being born of God. It's not us. It's not in us by nature, but it's the love of God flowing through us, whereby having been loved of God, and that without condition, now we love one another, those who are members of the body, without distinction. And it says in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now this is not speaking of loving everybody the same way. This is a particular love. What Paul's talking about here in Romans by the Spirit of God is that love that ones have one for another in the body of Christ. We can't love the world. There's nothing lovable about the world. In fact, the world is our enemy. Now, the scriptures say as much as lies within us, we're to live peaceably with all men. So you might say, well, that's a kind of love, but it's not the same thing as those that love one another in Christ. And then again, down in verse 19, I love how the scriptures continually point us back to Christ. We love him because he first loved us. So if anybody said, well, why should I love so-and-so? Well, if they're in Christ, that means that Christ paid their debt, and therefore they are lovable because of Christ's love for them and Christ's love for us. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly and righteously as we live out our lives in this world. To think righteously is to think upon him who is our righteousness. And you stop and consider that God did not impute our sin to us, but put it to his son. And so to think righteously is to consider others for whom Christ paid the debt, that God sees their sin no more, so I'm not going to impute to them any faults I see in them. In fact, if I'm looking at them and not at myself, then I've got wrong thinking. And then again, down in verse 20, this is very clear, declared statement. If a man say, I love God, a lot of people can say they love God, and hateth his brother, and here again it's talking about those who are brothers in Christ, he is a liar. He's not just at fault, but he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him. So this isn't a choice. It's not saying, well, I'm going to love this one and not that one. If you can sit in a congregation with others and you look down your nose at this one, but you say, oh, I like this one, that's a personality thing. That's not how we think. And this is the commandment that we have from him. Just think about the fact that that very one that you may be despising as a brother, if you're the Lord's indeed and he has paid your debt and he is the Lord's indeed and Christ has paid his debt, that means you'll be spending eternity together. So how can you say that you're going to spend eternity together and all will be well there, but it's not well here? Here it says, this commandment have we from him. It's not an option, but that he who loveth God love his brother also. And I know I have the same nature as you. I start thinking about some that I have difficulty getting along with. I often say, I'm told to love the brethren doesn't necessarily mean I like them, but I can love them in Christ and understand everything about them because God has been pleased to teach me of my own nature. And so let your love be sincere. You realize the word sincere, coming back here, that it be without dissimulation. It comes from a Latin word that means without wax. And it has to do with pottery when they would make it, if it developed a crack. Sometimes rather than start all over, the potter would fill the cracks with wax. And then put a blend over it to make it look like there wasn't any crack there and then go and sell it. Well, you can imagine somebody taking that pot home and perhaps even putting it on the fire. What's the first thing that's going to happen? It's going to leak. Wherever that wax is, then there's a problem. And so that's the Latin word, without wax. In other words, nothing covered up. We don't say we love somebody and then go behind their back and talk about how bad they are. You know, love is without condition. Think about how Christ has loved us. Let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. And again, this is because of the Spirit of God. None of us could live this way were it not for the Spirit of God. And then the second part in verse 9 of Romans 12 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, this can only be the grace of God, because as sinners, we love sin. I know there's some that try to give the excuse that, well, we don't willfully sin as children of God. Oh, yes, we do. Every sin is willful. I don't believe that any of us can look at any sin that has been conceived in our minds and hearts and acted out that we'll say that, well, it was a sin of omission. No, there's no such thing. So as sinners, we understand what it is to sin. And to say, well, we don't love sin, then why do we sin? It's because it's in our nature. So when it says here, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, here's where the Spirit of God exercises his grace in not leaving us to dwell in any sin, but by his work of grace continues to draw our hearts back to Christ again. That's why the shepherd's staff has a hook on it. The one part of the staff is to nudge the sheep, and the other part is to pull the sheep back. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And I believe it's the Spirit of God, even in dealing with evil, and here in the context is of not necessarily liking another one of the Lord's children, not getting along, finding them annoying or whatever that is, and that affecting our attitude toward them, until the Spirit of God causes us to abhor even that thought. And you know what I'm talking about, because he will not let us continue in the way we would go. In Psalm 51, if you look there with me, and verses 3 and 4, we find this described even by David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And David had a love for Bathsheba, right or wrong, when he saw her and went in unto her. And yet, even after the Spirit of God had done his work in his heart to cause him to abhor that act, after he had done it, yet God clearly gave David a love to continue to love her. And some may find that evil, but it was the Lord that purposed, because out of that relationship was Solomon born. And through Solomon, we find the lineage of Christ. That just defies every thought of self-righteous people that think, oh no, God could never bless. But God was working all along. But the point is, David, looking back upon the act as the Spirit of God did his work, abhorred how he had dealt with her. And we see that in Psalm 51 and verses 3 and 4, where he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So notice The Spirit of God did not leave him alone. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And notice what he says there, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So we don't make excuses for our sin. And as the Spirit of God brings our sin to mind and heart, which he does daily, moment by moment, we don't make excuses for them or try to justify them in ourselves or in others. In fact, here in Romans 12 and verse 9, where it says, cleave to that which is good. Well, there again, wherever you see the word good, it means God. And in this context, it's Christ. There's none good but God, and the goodness of God is manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So cleave to him. In other words, even through our falls and even through the falls of others, we're taught to run to Christ, cleave to that which is good. The word cleave there means literally to be glued to, stuck on Christ, and to walk with him and look to him. And in so doing, we continue to pray one for another, and in that manifest that love one for another. And so one translates into the other. As we go on to verse 10, to love without dissimulation means, according to verse 10, to be kindly affectioned one to another, not in fleshly love, but with brotherly love, considering the other as a brother, and therefore being kindly affectioned to that one, and how? In honor, preferring one another. And so here we see that as far as our dealings with one another, to be kindly affectioned one for another, there's no hate for that brother or grudges kept or thoughts of bigotry, but rather manifesting the very love of Christ, even as he has loved us, toward those who are Christ's brethren, without distinction. The word here is love one another as members of the same family. And what it says here, how do you do that? Give precedence and honor to one another. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, although that is our nature. But as the Spirit of God directs our thoughts, we pull back and consider that even that one that we may think to be the weakest in the body, and there again, we have to be chastened by the Spirit, because if we're thinking somebody else is the weakest, we're not seeing our place. But in honor, preferring one another. As it says there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. See, left ourselves, that's how we live our lives. But notice, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. As we look upon the others, as I look upon you, I don't, by God's grace, see myself above you. Even as a preacher, there's that notion that somehow the preacher is above the people. God forbid. A friend of mine that has passed on told me one time, because I was talking about preaching to the people, and he said, oh no, don't ever use that language. You're privileged to preach for them. In other words, as one among them, that God has given that opportunity to exercise that gift that he's given you, but to do it for them, as one sinner to another, as one dying man to another, that we esteem other better than ourselves. And so we see that here in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. even as Christ, you see. Paul, when it says cleave to that which is good, we look to Christ and we see how he has dealt with us, not imputing our sin to us, but taking that charge to himself. And even if we are unjustly blamed by another who's a brother, that we don't hold that against them, but we look to Christ and Christ alone. And here it says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Christ didn't stop being who he is as God, and yet he took on him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. But who am I if Christ so acted on my behalf as my Savior and my representative in such a way to say that I'm not going to be humbled before anybody else? No, he was found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His was the death of the cross. Ours is the death to self in our dealings one with another. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. There it is, cleave to that which is good. That it's in his name that we bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, in every relationship, even with one another, he receives the glory. There's no holding back where his grace is at work. That every tongue should confess, not hypocritically, but sincerely, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, if he has loved another, even as he's loved me, a wretched sinner, therefore I esteem that one better than myself. So that's what we see here in our text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. So this continues on to verse 11. Because where the grace of God is at work, we don't use that grace as an excuse for slothfulness. Here it says in verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. So there's two points that can be made here. First of all, where the Lord's glory is the rule of everything we do or say, because we do it as unto the Lord, then that means that by his grace we are going to be employed for his service, no matter what we do. Whether we're in our jobs working for wages, it's unto the Lord. Whether we're in public, maybe doing community service in order to reach out to help people in our communities, it is as unto the Lord. There's no such thing as a slothful child of God. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. So it has to do with how we serve the Lord. And this is good to keep in mind, where he is our employer. See, we're called to his service, those that he saved and whom he's put his spirit. We're not, yes, we have earthly bosses and rulers and people over us, but everything we do because of his grace toward us. And so that makes us zealous for his glory, remembering who it is we serve. Over here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, servants are exhorted to be obedient to their masters. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. I often say the best employees in the world are those that are the children of God because of the grace of God. And do so with fear and trembling. But look here in verse 5, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Is there anything, whether it's loving the brethren, loving one another, or serving in this world that is not unto Christ. But notice again, it all applies, not with eye service as men pleasers. We don't do what we do to be seen of men. That's true in the world, and that's true in our fellowship. We don't say things just so that people will think well of us. If we do, then the Lord will correct that spirit. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That can only be by the grace of God, by His Spirit. Because I know myself to be a sinner just as anybody else. But this is the rule of life for the child of God. See, we're not under law, but we are under Christ. And what He does for us and in us causes us to serve the Lord in a fervent spirit, as it says there in verse 11 of chapter 12, coming back to Romans. So that's the first aspect, where the Lord Himself is our rule of life. When people ask you that and say, well, you say the law has been accomplished and therefore we are no longer under the law. So how then shall we live? We're under Christ, who fulfilled the law. And it's to Him and His righteousness alone, not in us, in Him, that we serve Him throughout this life. So that's true of our rule of life and in the everyday affairs of life. But also the second thing I see here in verse 11 is how it affects even our worship. When it says not slothful in business, I think of what Christ said to Mary and Joseph when they sought Him out even at the age of 12 and asked why He had stayed behind. And they found Him in the temple, which was a type of Christ Himself. But what did He say? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? I've had people ask me from time to time even about our congregation and whether or not we have business meetings. And I said, yeah, we have a business meeting every Wednesday and every Sunday. In fact, we have two of them on Sunday. And they're like, really? You have to have that many business meetings? Yeah, our business in getting together and coming together is one business, and that is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The only initial business meeting that we had was to organize our congregation and to submit to the laws of the land to get registered with the state. But other than that, our business has been simply coming together according to the word and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And so even here in verse 11, we're not slothful in business. In other words, our times of worship are not to degenerate into just a cold formalism. It's what people may call duties, but I don't see that word in Scripture. This is your duty, but rather a privilege. We're blessed to be able to meet together. We're blessed to be able to study the Word. We're blessed of God to be able to pray unto our Lord. We're blessed to be able to testify and witness. We're blessed to be able to sing. And there again, don't look down your nose at somebody that can't quite carry a tune. They're singing as unto the Lord. That's what matters. And we're blessed to give. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. There's nothing taught in Scripture for those of us that live this side of the cross. We don't pay tithes. That tithe was to maintain an old priesthood. That's done away. But what we do is worship God through our gifts. We give back. He blesses us to give and then blesses us for giving. That's a mystery of His grace. But then even in the preaching, let it be done with this same spirit. As the Lord directs me, and right now I'm preaching 8 different times each week. That's a lot of preaching. But I never come to the Word, but what this Word, like a can that's used to water a garden, this Word waters the heart. And As a result, even now, what I'm speaking to you is out of the Lord has graciously dealt with me in my heart. There's nothing slothful about it. I've had some say to me, well, you know, if you get behind, why don't you go back and just pull up some old notes and preach from it? That's not how the Lord directs. In fact, some of the men with me here, when we meet in my office after I finish preaching, they've noticed I've got a shredder right back next to my chair, and I literally take and shred every message. And they're like, why are you shredding that? Why are you not keeping it? And the answer is because it was only for that time. The next time that I come to open my mouth to preach, let it be with this same fervency in spirit, serving the Lord, looking to Him alone to fill my mouth and heart and mind. And such is the love that God gives, not only for Christ, but for His people. I've often said to those that say, well, why don't you just take an old message and preach that again? I say to them, when you invite people over to your house to eat, do you just pull something frozen out of the refrigerator, out of the freezer, and then heat it up and serve it up as leftovers? No. Out of love, you do the preparation, made with love. And you do it because that's why you invite them over. It's not something canned. And that's the way it is even in our dealing with one another. There's nothing formal or canned about it. But we do it out of love for one another, that love that the Lord gives. And so going on in verse 12, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trial, even amongst ourselves. What family is it that doesn't argue? Spiritually, the same thing. We're different. The Lord's made us different, and we're sinners by nature. But here it says, rejoicing in hope. Notice, patient in tribulation, continuing instant prayer. That tribulation can come from without, those of the world, but I'll tell you, it also can come from within. It's not all those that we join with and have joined with that are necessarily one with us. And over time, we've seen that. Some have gotten mad and left. But how is it that we are to deal with opposition, regardless of whether it's from without or from within? Well, here is clear instruction to rejoice. Rejoice, when it says in hope, rejoice in Him who is our hope. Rejoice in that the Lord does not leave us to ourselves, else we would be just like those that are acting against us. And I'll tell you, sometimes, in fact, most of the time, that opposition comes from those that are closest to us. And the Lord so purposed that in that we look to Christ who is our hope. Now, I will be the first to tell you that it's not in my nature to hope in Him who is my hope. But it's the grace of God that causes me to rejoice. It's the grace of God that gives that patience in tribulation, not to respond back in kind, but to continue instant in prayer. That's not a formal prayer, but that means in a spirit of prayer. Praying even as our Lord caused Stephen to pray against those that were putting him to death. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He was praying for those among them who may be God's elect and yet were contributing to his death. And we know later that that very Saul of Tarsus that agreed to it actually was one of the Lord's. And so that was not laid to his charge. So it is we pray one for another. And then this love is manifest again in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So whenever there's another one in need, there's no prescribed, everybody has to give the same manner and the same means. No, but each responds to that need according as the Lord directs. We're not giving men requirements, no. We clothe the naked, wherein we have wherewith to clothe. We feed the hungry. And we see particularly that the family of God is provided for. In fact, our homes are to be hotels of hospitality open to all who are the Lord's. And that's certainly what the Lord commended those in Matthew chapter 25 as an evidence of his grace of God toward them. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 through 40, where he sets his sheep on his right hand and the goats, divides them out from the goats, puts them on his left. And then verse 34, Matthew 25, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is it that makes the difference between us and the world? It's God doing the separating out. And notice, inherit the kingdom. This was decreed and put in that will and testament whereby Christ is the testator for whom he died from the foundation of the world. This was set forth. It was accomplished in time, but set forth from the foundation of the world. And he says, for I was in hunger and ye gave me meat. Remember when Saul was breathing out persecution against the church and the Lord arrested him and he said to Saul, why persecutest thou me? To persecute one of the Lord's own body is to persecute him, act against him. But the same is true when we feed those in need. He says, I was in hunger. Notice, I was in hunger. And he gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? There's evidence right there that we're not even aware of any acts of kindness. We're not focused on them as being of any merit before God. These are saying when. They said, when saw we thee, verse 38, stranger, and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the, not the greatest of these my brethren, but the least, that dirt under the toenail, that skin under the toenail, you've done it to the least. What does he say? Ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, those on the left, they boast of their works. Those on the right, prepared by God, that kingdom prepared that they've inherited, they amazed that the Lord should even commend them for any work. All the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we see how this love of Christ, this love of God is manifest through the Spirit by his grace. We're going to stop there for now and come back because there's just so much more in the rest of this portion and I don't want to just rush through it, but I pray that what we've heard already today, the Lord would use to cause us to, this is not for introspection in any way, because we know, but for the grace of God, we are the worst among the worst. But as he deals with us in our heart by his Spirit through his word, truly indeed, our heart is drawn out again to Christ. And we marvel that he should be merciful to such as we are. And we look to him to bless in every way in our lives.